It's nice to do that every once in a while. Let's pray. Father, thanks for what a wonderful day this has been. The sunshine and the change of the weather, and I hope the change of the seasons. I love that. Thank you so much for the wonderful day. What a marvelous service we've had today to reflect on the Reformation, on its truths, on the connections we've made to the Reformers, to challenges their lives have put before us. Thank you for them. Thank you for how they fought to put us, root us back into the New Testament. And thank you. The music today has been spectacular. We were able to listen at 11 o'clock. Thank you. What amazing music came out of men and certainly women who have been transformed by the gospel. Thank you for them. What a great day. It's just been a great day, and so I thank you. Pray for your presence here this evening. Would you, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us tonight, please? And I pray that when we leave here tonight, we would have a smile on our face, just looking into something that you've done that we get to take part in. And I pray that that would cause us great joy, cause us to be more in awe over you, and just really put a smile on our face at the end of the night. I pray that you do that for all of us, please. And we pray for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a rock. I would like to get this rock back. It is not a moon rock. Some of you are going to wonder, is this a moon rock? It is not a moon rock. I would be in Leavenworth, which is a federal penitentiary, if I had a moon rock. But this is a rock. Woohoo! It's a rock. But as it makes its way around, what I want you to kind of come to grips with is sometimes you just don't know what you're holding on to. Sometimes you don't know what you're holding in your hand. So where is it? Is it past your table yet? Okay. So, right, what does it look like? Berlin Wall. Chris, always the spoiler.
No, it's because I haven't shown about this.
Yeah. So what you're going to see when this comes around is you just look at it and it looks like an ordinary rock. But this actually came from the Berlin Wall in 1990. These two people were not friends of ours, but we supported their ministry. In 1990, they had been smuggling Bibles into behind the Berlin Wall. And in 1990, they happened to be on a trip. The wall, you know, does its deal, opens up. And they got a hammer, and they started knocking pieces out of the wall, and they brought them back. And we were fortunate enough to get one of these little pieces of the Berlin Wall. It really is an ordinary little rock or piece of concrete or whatever it is, probably partly rock and probably partly concrete. But it becomes special when you know what it is and where it comes from, and particularly because of these people who we knew and what they were doing, it becomes more special because you know the people involved. And so that little ordinary rock becomes, to Laurie and to me, something that's actually very extraordinary. It's not just an ordinary rock, it's an extraordinary rock because you know something about where it came from. Who brought it to you? Certainly, this didn't cost them anything, but they had borne great costs in trying to take Bibles behind the Berlin Wall. So every time I think of this rock, my prayer, every time I think about this rock, it puts a smile on my face. Because I remember our friends, and I remember what that rock means and where it's from, and all that sort of stuff. So I see that rock and it just makes me smile. There's something else that makes me smile, and that's the New Covenant. I told you last week, the New Covenant is life 2.0. It's new life. a whole bunch of cycles ago, when I, because I've taught this series multiple times, probably two times ago or so, we had finished Ezekiel, and I looked out across the wonderful landscape, and I said, blah, 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 new covenant, blah, 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 new covenant, and I could tell no one was home. People are like, new covenant, yeah, got it. I have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, I've heard it, right? Don't we do it at communion? Right, but I'd say a couple things about the new covenant. Huh? So I made up a whole lesson on the new covenant to give you a little bit of background and information about the new covenant so that knowing from whom it comes, knowing how it came to us, it'll put a smile on your face as you think, wow, this is a pretty amazing little deal that God has allowed us to participate in, the new covenant. So tonight we're going to talk about the new covenant, what it is, where it's from, and what does it mean to Christians today? What it is, where it comes from, what it means to Christians today. If you've been with us from September of 2015? September 27th? That was my birthday. That's right, we had a cake. Oh, I remember the cake. I do, I remember food, especially if it has sugar in it. Okay, so yeah, so my, wow, 2015. Well, when we started in 2015, so it would have been the second week, I would have introduced to you the backbone of the entire Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. And when I call you late at night one day, or one night, I guess, I won't call you late at night one day, I'll call you late at night one night, you will tell me these three things about the Abrahamic covenant. That in Genesis chapter 12, there was a promise that God gave to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, God ratifies that promise with a covenant. Chapter 17, he comes back and says, not only that, but it's an eternal covenant. And so in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, a promise becomes a covenant. The covenant becomes the backbone of the entire Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, all the way through to Revelation, this is about the Abrahamic covenant. Covenant. Three parts to it: land, seed, blessing. As the Old Testament develops, God gives amplification of each of these three items. He amplified the land portion of the Abrahamic covenant with the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. He emphasized or supercharged the seed portion with the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. Remember, David said, I want to build you a house. And God said, you know what? You're not going to build me a house. Your son's going to build me a house, but I love that you wanted to build me a house. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a dynasty of kings. 2 Samuel 7. So God amplifies the seed, not only with many people, but the fact that there would be kings, in particular one king would come who would be God's chosen king out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, up until this point, land, seed, blessing, how did I go about participating in these, in the land and in the seed and in the blessing? How did I go about participating in that? Through the Mosaic covenant. When the Mosaic covenant kind of ran alongside these things, and if I obeyed, then I got blessings. If I disobeyed, I was disciplined. The ultimate discipline is deportation from the land. What have Judah and Israel already found out about the truth of that statement? Oh, bummer. Right? God wasn't kidding. He didn't make that up. He really meant it. The Mosaic covenant. So how did I get these blessings? I obeyed the Mosaic covenant. It was a conditional covenant. Therefore, everything was tied to my obedience. Another problem with the Mosaic covenant, it had limitations. There was no enablement from the inside out. Right? No Holy Spirit. Truths Judah now knows all too well. Israel has already found out. Judah has just found out because she's been deported to Babylon. What happened? The Mosaic covenant was broken. Israel has already been overrun and assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. That happened in 722. Judah has just been overthrown and deported to Babylon for her persistent complacency and covenant disobedience. Three incursions, remember? You're going to tell me who came in 605? Oh, really? This was just a few weeks ago. Nebuchadnezzar came in as general. Who did he take away in the first incursion? Daniel and the other Utes. And we'll read about Daniel and his friends next week. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in and grabs up the bestest and brightest of the Hebrew students, and he takes them to Babylon to make them Babylonians. He comes a second time in 597, 598. Who does he take? Ezekiel. He takes Ezekiel off, and undoubtedly some others, but Ezekiel goes off in that deportation. 586 comes, Jerusalem falls. Who's left in Jerusalem when it falls? Jeremiah. He finishes his book and he writes the book of Lamentations as the city is coming down around his ears. Three incursions. Finally, in 586, Judah is done. She is deported. Covenant judgment has fallen and fallen hard. From Deuteronomy 28, God says, here's what you're going to do to me. In Deuteronomy 28, in 1406 BC, he tells them, this is what you're going to do to me. 900 years later, they do it. Covenant judgment has fallen and fallen hard. But God wants his people to have hope. They've been knocked down, but not out. And so what does he give both Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Jeremiah is left in the city. Ezekiel is deported to Babylon. What does he give to both of those people so all of his people will know what's coming next? He gives them both the new covenant. It shows up in Jeremiah chapter 31. It shows up in Ezekiel chapter 36. He gives both of these giant prophets the same message. I'm giving you a new covenant to encourage you, to give you hope. So he announces the new covenant through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. It's a better covenant. How do I know that? Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Do you wonder why it's called the new covenant? Why is it called the new covenant? Because God says, I will make a new covenant. Very clever. I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant is that? Are you sure? Are you sure? Stand on it. Yes, yes, you're sure. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like the Mosaic covenant. They broke that covenant. Who? Israel and Judah. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Yes! I love that covenant. If you're Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you're writing this down going, whoa! If you are hearing this for the very first time from the writings of Jeremiah or Ezekiel, if you were an average Judite in the pew, you would have been going, yes! This is sweet. This is great news. This is a new covenant. Not like that old covenant, which we tried our best to keep, but we couldn't. This is a new covenant. Therefore, it's a better covenant. Better covenant than the one that we had before. A better covenant with better blessings, with a new empowerment for obedience, all allowing for a more intimate relationship with God. The final piece of the puzzle is now in place. God says to Abraham, I will give you land, seed, and blessing. Up till this point, to get the blessings, I've had to follow the Mosaic covenant. He said, a time is coming when I will make a new covenant, and it will not be like the old covenant. It will be better, and it will have better blessings. And you want blessings? You will have to abide by the new covenant, not the old covenant. I've told you how to get land. I've told you about seed, and I've told you now about blessings. So the new covenant is announced by God in the midst of the worst thing Judah and Israel have ever been through, and that's their deportations. In the worst of times, God says, here's the best of news. I'm gonna give you a new covenant. It's gonna replace the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. It's a better covenant. Oh, I just told you the answer. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Who's he gonna make the new covenant with? Israel and Judah. Who is not included in there? Does it say the church? What does it say? Are Israel and Judah the church? Who is the new covenant made with? Israel and Judah. Very good. It's better because it's unconditional. How do I know that? Listen, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, etc., etc. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. On through 34, down to the end of 34, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. What kind of covenant is this? I already gave you the answer. Unconditional. Who's doing it? God. He doesn't say, if you will do this, then I will do that. What does he say? I will, I will, I will, I will. This is what God is going to do, not what he's going to ask us to do and then bless us for doing it. He's going to do it. It is eternal. Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36. 35. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night. And who stirs the sea into roaring waves? His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says. 37. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. How soon is he ready to get rid of the new covenant? As soon as he abolishes the laws of nature. Once he does that, never. Once he does that, then he's ready to give up this covenant. This is an eternal covenant, and it's brought in by the Messiah, Zechariah chapter 9, 10 through 11. When we get to Zechariah, let's read it now. Just turn a little to the right. Read Zechariah. Okay? He's a minor prophet. Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Comes right after Haggai. Zechariah chapter 9. Yeah, 9, 10, and 11. Oh, this is so good. Oh, my goodness. I want a smile on your face. Okay, Zechariah 9, verse 9. It'll be a very familiar verse to you. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. 10 and 11. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners from death in a waterless dungeon, etc., 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 etc. What's the guarantee of their safety? What's the guarantee of their peace? The covenant that was cut by blood, brought in by the Messiah, the King who is coming, will bring this covenant. He will bring peace, and he will bring this covenant. Huh. For some of you, this is new. You've never heard this before. I love it. This is a better covenant because not only is it made with Israel and Judah, but it's better because it's unconditional, it's eternal, and it's brought in by the Messiah. It will bring conversion and cleansing to God's people. So flip a little farther in Zechariah. Oh, we'll just jump to chapter 13. Oh my gosh, if you've never read Zechariah, whew, you are in for a treat. But not yet. We got some other books to do first. All right, Zechariah chapter 13. Now, he's talking about, in chapter 12, verse 10, he's talking about the future deliverance of his people. I got to read verse 10. All right, chapter 12, verse 10. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me. Okay, he is coming. He's coming down out of the clouds. Any of this sound familiar to you? He's coming down out of the clouds. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only begotten son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. Does it sound like anyone you know? Yeah. Who's coming out of the sky? The Lord Jesus, wounds still visible. And they see him in that day. Chapter 13, on that day a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. All Israel is converted in a day, right here, because they see him and they say, whoa, he's like an only one, he's like an only begotten. Oh my goodness. And we pierced him. They're going to get it. They're going to see him. And in that day, they are going to be converted. Such conversion and cleansing can only be accomplished by shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, the author says in Hebrews, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is a better covenant than the one they had before. This better covenant has better blessings. So for Israel, better material blessings. They'll be replanted in the promised land. The temple will be rebuilt. Remember, we read all this in Ezekiel. A Davidic descendant will rule over them, again in Ezekiel. They will again be supreme among the nations, again from Ezekiel. And every promise God has ever made to them will be fulfilled completely. Otherwise, God would be a liar. And he is not. This covenant has better blessings, better material blessings, and better spiritual blessings. What are those? We've read some in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. The forgiveness and putting away of sin. A new mind, a new heart, and a new empowerment to obey God, who is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Better material blessings come with this covenant. Better spiritual blessings come with this new covenant. Israel will continue. That is a promise of God. Some would tell you today, there is no future for national Israel. I would suggest they are in error. It says right here, I will be done with my people when the laws of nature are done. The laws of nature are not done. God is not done with his people until he fulfills every promise to them he has ever made. It just hasn't happened yet. Israel will continue and will eventually be restored to the land. Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. We saw the millennial temple in Ezekiel. That thing has never been built to date. It will be built in the future. Israel will again be the people of God like she was in the Old Testament. Question, when will this happen? It wasn't fulfilled after the Babylonian exile, nor has it been fulfilled to date. The timing is based on Israel's conversion and repentance. It's actually about the time of the Gentiles, which we will get into next week with Daniel. What happens when they are converted? There will be putting away of sin. They will be given a new mind and a new heart and the indwelling spirit. And the Davidic ruler, I believe the resurrected David, will be the one who rules over them in that day. Have you heard on CNN about a resurrected David yet? Me either. I believe that'll make the news. It hadn't happened yet. Now, it's either not going to happen because God's a liar, or God changed his mind and didn't tell anyone, neither of which is likely, or it is still in the future. Answer, it is still in the future. There is still stuff left in the Bible that has not yet happened on this earth. We're just not there yet. Could it be tomorrow? Could be. It will be fulfilled. All of it will be fulfilled in the 1,000-year-long millennial kingdom following the tribulation. And we'll get into all of that timeline over the next 4 weeks. When will all this happen? Ultimately, in the millennial kingdom following the tribulation. The new covenant is Israel's basis for prophetic hope. In the new covenant, when God brings her back together, there will be reunification and restoration in the promised land, as well as rebuilding the city and the temple. It's Israel's basis for prophetic hope. Now, I didn't say it's necessarily the current Israel's basis for prophetic hope. They believe in a new covenant, guaranteed. They just don't believe in Jesus yet. Little problem. God's going to take care of that, though. He's already told us how he's going to do it. Just hadn't happened yet. It's Israel's basis for spiritual renewal, because that's when regeneration, renewal, and empowerment for a new pleasing walk with the Lord will occur under the new covenant. The new covenant is also the basis for the New Testament message. Come on. The basis for the New Testament message is that God's plan continues to march forward. The inauguration of the new covenant is announced by Jesus himself. This is the new covenant in my blood, right? Now, if you knew Greek, you know what it would say? This is the new covenant in my blood. That's what it says. You've got a great English Bible. It's nailed it. Jesus says, this is the new covenant. Did the disciples go, what is he talking, what? What new covenant are you talking about? They knew absolutely what he was talking about. That's why when he says, here it is, do you understand then a few weeks later, when the disciples say, is now the time you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? Why would they ask that question? Because they understand exactly what's happening. This is the new covenant. Whoa! Here it comes. Messiah's coming. The king is coming. We're going to get all the stuff. And he says, it's not for you to know the times. Right? Get back to work. If you knew Greek, that's what Jesus says to him. Get back to work. They knew what he was talking about. The problem is, like sort of like this Reformation series, we sometimes don't know what he's talking about. We've had the benefit of this for 2,000 years. We just haven't connected dots. The soon cutting of the new covenant using Jesus' blood is the basis of the New Testament message, and it's summarized in the book of Hebrews. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who are we speaking of? Jesus. The book of Hebrews outlines for you the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated, cut with his own blood. And once you read the Old Testament and then you read Hebrews, you go, oh my gosh, this is stunning and spectacular. We've already covered Hebrews way back, probably it was probably October of 2015. Now, you're not allowed to forget anything, but in the event you've forgotten it, it's not back here. Honey, we'll have to get some, you can go look it up on the web. Isn't Hebrews on the web? We don't have the CDs here. Of Hebrews. Correct. I don't think it's down here. I think it's still in my office. Okay, anyway, thank you. The cutting of the new covenant using Jesus' blood is the basis of the New Testament message summarized in the book of Hebrews. Ready? Here we go through the book of Hebrews. This is why you read it in anticipation of this lesson. First, chapter 1, Christ is better than the prophets. He has a superior message. Christ is better than the angels. That took sort of a chapter. And the author talks about how Jesus is a superior messenger. Christ is better than Moses. And he talks about in there how he's a superior leader and mediator. Chapters 5 and 6, Christ is better than Aaron. He's a superior priest. Chapter 7, he's of the order of Melchizedek. So he's part of a better order. Finally, he gets to chapter 8 and he says he has a better covenant. The new covenant is what the writer talks about, which involves the forgiveness and cleansing of sin, a new mind, a new heart, and a new empowerment, the indwelling spirit. Part of a better order, he has a better covenant. He ministers in a better sanctuary because it's in heaven, not on the earth. Chapter 10, he has offered better blood because it was his own sinless blood and voluntarily offered. Any animal that was sacrificed before, it was required, but is that animal going voluntarily? No. He went voluntarily. Not only did he have better blood, he went voluntarily. And so chapter 10, he offers better blood. What happened at the cross is the new covenant was cut and put into force. As all the other covenants that had come before it, when blood was shed, those covenants were cut, meaning they were now in force, they were enacted. So what Hebrews teaches us, Jesus is a superior person to any Old Testament figure. He has a superior order, sanctuary, covenant, and blood. He has offered better blood, and that inaugurated a better covenant. Which covenant? The new covenant. A better covenant with better blessings. The putting away of sins, a new mind to know Him, a new heart to love Him, a new empowerment to obey and serve Him, the indwelling Holy Spirit. A better covenant with better blessings. I love the story. I've told it before, but I'll tell it again. The pastor emeritus of the church we came from in Sacramento was a graduate from Dallas Seminary. It's because of him and his ministry that we went to Dallas Seminary. Because I said to myself, if your seminary had anything to do with making you into the man you are, that's what I want. So we went to Dallas Seminary because of him. So one day, it was probably a month before we left, and we were in the breezeway, and I walked up to him, and his name was Gene Nelson, and so I said, "Hey, Pastor Gene, you know, how you doing?" And he just looks at me, and by this time, he was kind of like Yoda, you know, he was about 140 years old, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, "My son, I want to ask you one question." I thought, yeah, baby, I'm ready for this. Bring it. Come on. And so he says, "My son, where are your sins?" And I thought, oh, this is a trick question, right? This is like low-hanging fruit. "My son, where are your sins?" And I said, "Sir, my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus." And he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." And I thought, you know what? What? He said, "Then your sins remain on you." He said, "My Savior in Hebrews came to take away your sin so that it was no longer on you but on Him, and you are free from it eternally. Never forget. Jesus came to take away sin, not to cover it." And then he turns around and walks away. I just stood there like, oh. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, my sins were covered. In the New Testament, my sins are taken away. So much better is His salvation because He takes away my sins and they are no longer on me. He placed them on Himself on the cross where they were executed fully and finally, never to come back to me again. This is a better covenant. With a better Savior because He's got better blood. Because of this better covenant with better blessings, you and I get a better ministry. Every one of us is a believer priest. Every believer is His peacemaking ambassador. You think, I'm just a little person. I'm just a little insignificant Christian. If you could see with heaven's eyes, you would see each one of yourselves is a priest. Each one of you is an ambassador with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of an ambassador. Whose kingdom are you an ambassador for? His, which is already but not yet here. And what are we to do? Be His ambassadors and tell everyone the kingdom is coming. Are you ready? The kingdom is coming. Well, who are you to say so? A priest? A priest of the Most High God? You're a what? Have you ever been to seminary? No. No. But I've been placed into that role by the King. What? I'm giving you some verses here. You don't have to believe me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can go read it for yourselves. You are a priest. You are his ambassador. Well, but Bill, I thought you said the new covenant was made with Judah and Israel, and you made this big stinking deal that it didn't include the church. What are you talking about? Way to go. Thank you for paying attention. The church and Christians. Because of the finished work of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3, we now live under the new covenant economy. That means we have spiritual life, not death. We have righteousness, not condemnation. We have a permanent, not a temporary, glory. Followers of the Lord today, remember I said last week we got their stuff? He has given us their blessings because the high priest can bless out of the covenant that's in force at the time. Jesus dies on the cross. His blood cuts the new covenant. What are the better blessings? A new mind, a new heart, the forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those are the blessings. He says, you're not Israel and Judah, but I can bless you with the blessings that are in force out of this new covenant. Therefore, I bless you who believe in me and follow me with a new mind, a new heart, forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those are yours. But Lord, isn't that your people's stuff? Yes, they'll get it. But they got to come to me first. You and I live in the new covenant economy and receive blessings from the better high priest out of the new covenant, not out of the old covenant or any other covenant, but out of the new covenant. He has given us the blessings that are available out of the new covenant that he cut and will one day bring to his people when they see him descending. They will get their stuff. But right now, we got their stuff. Why would God do that? To make his people jealous. Gentiles got your stuff. What do you think about that? Do you know what it's supposed to be doing to his people? The way we live and the relationship we have with God is supposed to be making them jealous so that they want what they are entitled to by being his people. But they don't have yet because they haven't come to him. It's almost like somebody knew what he was doing. But yet, one day, Israel will be converted. She will be restored to the land. Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. And Israel will again be the people of God. She will get her stuff. And if a Jewish person these days trusts Christ, what do they get? The stuff. And what do we call them? We can also call them a completed Jew. Because they have been completed. As a Jewish person, they've got the stuff. This is the subject of the book of the Revelation, which we will get to in 2 weeks. Knowing what we've been given through the new covenant, you and I have life, righteousness, and freedom from the penalty of sin forever, from the power of sin by walking in the Spirit. No longer enslaved to the flesh or to the law, which only bring frustration, misery, and death. We have empowerment through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to obey Him. There's a very interesting passage at the end of Hebrews where he talks about the two mountains. Remember that? Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. and one's flaming and's got earthquakes, and the other one is, seems like a great place to be. Right? He compares and he contrasts these two mountains. Is he just a tour guide? Let's say no. What does he mean to illustrate? What did they do around Mount Sinai? Do you recall from the book of Exodus? If they even touched the mountain, they would die. So what did they do? They built a fence around it. Right? And what? Yeah, they made a golden calf. But they built a fence around the base of Mount Sinai so that people wouldn't accidentally get too close to it and touch it and die. Right? What did that physical wall eventually turn into? 644 laws that the Pharisees put in place as a fence to keep people from breaking the Mosaic covenant. In the Old Testament economy, God said, this is how close you can get to me and no closer. In the New Testament, what does he say? Come on up! Come on up and see me! You want to come to the top? Come on, I'm here. Come find me. He says, you can come as high as you want, as far as you want. Grow in your intimacy with me. Grow in your relationship with me. Come on up here. You don't have to stay away from the mountain. Come on up. Totally different Old Testament to New Testament in our relationship with God. Unbelievable. The fence has been removed, whether it was physical or extra laws. God says, I'm up here. Love to see you anytime. Come on up, son. Come on up, daughter. Love to chat with you. Come on up and see me. You know, it's really interesting. Let's see, that was back here. Where is it? I got a great, yeah. A lot of people say, so are you saying that the Old Testament, that the Mosaic Covenant doesn't help me today? I've never said that. What I am telling you is while the Mosaic Covenant can lead me to Christ, as Paul says in Galatians, the old covenant can lead me to Christ. It cannot make me like Christ. It can lead me to him because it points out sin. But it cannot make me like him. How do I become like him? By him, through him, because of him. Him. It's him. He's the one who does all those things in the New Testament, because of his finished work, because of his empowering spirit, things are upside down from how they were in the Old Testament. Through the New Covenant, you and I have life, righteousness, freedom, empowerment, and a relationship with God, a new mind to know him, a new heart to love him, one that cries out to him, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That most heartfelt cry of our Lord is the same relationship you and I have with our God right now. Jesus has already given you and me kingdom life, life 2.0, but not yet fully. We are not yet in the kingdom. Fun times coming up ahead as we talk a little bit more about the kingdom when we look at Daniel and Revelation. Like with that rock, sometimes you don't know what you're holding in your hand. Next time you have that communion cup, and whoever it is says up front, this is the new covenant in my blood, I want there to be a smile on your face. Because I want you to say, you know what? I know what I'm holding in my hand. I know who gave it to me. I know where it's from. I know what it's about. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I will take it with joy. Here's how I don't want you to take it. Oh, Lord, this past week, I didn't do so well. I'll try better next week. What? That is not the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Celebrating what he has done and given to me. Thank you. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it 20 years ago. I didn't deserve it this last week. Thank you for giving it to me. Not, oh my gosh, I messed up last week. I'll try a lot better and a lot harder this week. You ever said that to yourself while you're taking communion? Stop it. You've missed the whole point. The new covenant is not about that. The new covenant is about what he has done. I will, I will, I will, I will. It's what he has done and accomplished and given to you and to me. So next time you hold that cup in your hand, smile on your face, rejoicing in what he has done and what he has freely given to you and to me. And so eat to remember him. Drink to remember him. Not to think about, I'll work harder next week. Has nothing to do with that. Celebrate him. Let that put a smile on your face next time you take communion. Sometimes we just don't know what we're holding in our hand. Let it put a smile on your face. For next week, the excitement begins. Read Daniel 1 through 7. You might want to read it twice. Read Daniel 1 through 7, and we will go through 7 chapters of Daniel next week. Let me pray for us. Father, your plan all along has been to show us that no kind of if-then would work for us. The only kind of relationship that will work with us is one that you create, one that you initiate, one that you do all the work, and one that you simply invite us into and to enjoy with you. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, upon whom the entire thing rests. He is so kind and so gracious to us. Thank you for him and for his finished work. He is truly better in every way. And so this new covenant is better in every way. Thank you for the privilege of receiving its blessings and standing in this grace in which we now stand. Thank you for it. As we begin to look forward into things that have yet to come, I pray that your Spirit would be here, lead us and guide us. I pray in a wonderful sense and spirit of unity and also a sense of holiness, as we know the end, what does it mean for our lives today? I pray that it wouldn't just cause us to argue over how many angels fit on the head of a pin, but on how we can be more holy in light of a future that we're going to share in. May it drive us to godliness and holiness today. So I pray that this would be a great week as we look into the book of Daniel. Would your Spirit teach us individually this week and together next Sunday? And we ask for it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.